That was a pretty awesome game. I think you guys are hilarious. Okay. Abiding in Christ is our theme. And I think we would probably all realize that a key way for us to abide in Christ is also through prayer. So I want to spend a little bit of time now focusing on the idea of prayer. We've learned from John 15 that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We also learned in John 15, we didn't spend a lot of time on it, but one of the promises or the outcomes of abiding in Christ is that we can ask whatever we wish and it will be done for us. So there is definitely a connection with abiding in Christ and prayer. It helps us abide in Christ, but also there's a benefit of when we're abiding in Christ, we're praying to him and he's giving us what we're asking him. Now, I don't know about you, but I can look at times in my life and think, I am really receiving benefits to prayer. I feel like my prayer life is successful. I feel like I'm going somewhere with it. But then there are other times where I feel like I am not faithful in prayer. I am struggling in prayer. Why is this such a struggle? I'm unprepared. It's easy to get distracted, or maybe you just feel stuck. So I think it kind of goes in ebbs and flows if we look at our lives. Sometimes we're, you know, checking off things that we're praying that God will answer these things, and he's answering, and we're writing them down, and we're kind of on a high with prayer. But then other times we realize that it's not that way. I think we can all probably recognize that there's always ways that we can improve in prayer. I hope we realize that till we get to heaven, we can always improve in prayer. Our effectiveness, our faithfulness, our understanding of prayer. A large part of our lives now revolves around the university, around classes, around students. Let's suppose you and I were taking a university class, and we realize that we are failing this class. We don't understand the assignments, we don't understand the material, we're getting a bad grade in the class, or maybe we're just plain skipping out in the class. What would you do? If you were in that situation, what would you do? Okay, one, we might stop and evaluate, what's the problem? Why am I failing in this class? Or, number two, hopefully we might think about going to seek help, asking the teacher, because usually teachers, they want you to succeed in their class, and if you go and you ask them, they should be able to give you some help. Maybe number three, maybe we're failing the class because we're really not working at it. We're not trying, so if we start to put some effort into the class, maybe we'll start to reap some of the benefit of the class. Or maybe it's important for us to step back and just start thinking about, why is this class important? It could be because I really need this skill if I'm going to go into such and such. Or it may be something as truthful and simple as, if I don't pass this class, I'm not going to graduate, so I need to start working at this class. When I go through phases of my prayer life and I feel like it's a flop, I can apply these same things. If I want to, maybe even if I just want to grow, maybe I feel like I am being fairly successful, but I want to get better in this area of prayer. I might want to step back and, number one, evaluate. How is my prayer life going? What can I do to improve? Or maybe, why am I not praying like I should? Number two, I could probably seek some resources that might help me. Are there some tools that can help me? Is there maybe an older, faithful Christian lady who I look up to as being really faithful in prayer? Maybe she can help me. Maybe there's a good book on prayer. Maybe I could find someone that I really trust and I could ask them to be an accountability partner for me. Number three, I might want to establish a plan. How am I going to improve in this area? I'm going to start putting effort into my prayer life again, and I'm going to trust that I'm going to start reaping some benefits. Establishing a prayer or a method for your prayer life. And then number four, reminding myself of the benefits. And that's some of what we're going to do today, and that's kind of what we did with God's Word when we talked last night about God's Word. Just stepping back and reminding ourselves what is the treasure that we have here in God's Word. And we start to rehearse those things. Oh yeah, God's Word does give me wisdom. I've been struggling with this and I don't know what to do. I'm sure God's Word can give me some direction. So stepping back and reminding ourselves of the benefits, if you were in that class, you know, our example of a class, or if we're thinking about prayer. I really believe that the greatest resource that we have has got to be prayer. The greatest tool that we have is the fact that we have access to God's throne through prayer. He is an almighty God, a sovereign God, a loving Father, and He has invited us to come. We can come anytime. And so I think that's such a great tool. As we consider the topic of abiding in Christ and the important role that prayer plays in it, I really want to focus on number three, and that is establishing a plan or a pattern for our prayer time. If I, number one, go back and evaluate times in my life when I'm not praying like I should, a lot of times I find in that less productive time that maybe I haven't prepared myself. I haven't prepared myself for success. There are a lot of other reasons why sometimes we don't pray like we should. It can be the fact that we're tired or that we're busy, or maybe we're struggling with sin. I think a lot of times something that we don't think about is the deception of Satan. Because if this is one of the most powerful tools that we have, maybe sometimes we struggle with our prayer life is because he's walking around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, and he doesn't want us to pray. And the whole idea of deception is that you don't realize you're being deceived. So I might be going along and thinking things are great, and you know, I might not feel the need to pray, but maybe in that phase of my life, I'm not realizing that that's kind of a deception. I do need to pray. I need to pray all the time, not just when a crisis comes into my life. So there are a lot of reasons maybe why we struggle with prayer, but I want to specifically look at the idea of maybe we don't have a plan, or maybe we're not prepared to pray. If we walked away from our study of John 15 and realized that apart from Christ we can do nothing, then we're probably motivated to seek him. I hope we are. How can we practically do that? I have found that a huge help in my own life has been coming up with a plan for prayer. But before we look at this idea of just, you know, a tool that I have found actually to be very, very effective, in Michigan we had a seminary associated with our church, and we had a Seminary Wives Institute. And this was a project that I walked through with the ladies there. And the feedback that I got, it really kind of hit a spot that we all struggle with prayer. And so they were developing a prayer journal and just a plan for prayer, consistent prayer that would work for them. And they really saw a lot of growth. But before I go through an idea or some things from Scripture about how we ought to be improving in our prayer life, I do want to say something as an aside. We have access to God at any time. We do not have to always follow this exact method. We do not always have to, this comes first, and if I don't do this, then this and this and this. One of my favorite passages on prayer is Hebrews 4:14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So I don't know when your regular pattern of prayer is, but sometimes our greatest needs don't come in that prescribed 30 minutes. Our greatest needs can come at any time. And we have access at any time, at any moment, to come to our Father and to ask for the help that we need. The Psalms are a good example of this. They're filled with raw emotion, where people are crying out to God from the sincere depths of their heart in times of distress and also in times of great joy. We know that the Spirit of God lives in us, and there ought to be times when we naturally, kind of in an impromptu way, our reaction is that we're crying out to our Father. That is why one of the responses that we should have. However, on the other hand, which is kind of what I want to focus a little bit more on today, is that prayer is also a discipline. Okay? The New Testament speaks of devoting ourselves to prayer, praying without ceasing. I find it very interesting that the disciples, do you remember, they asked Jesus, teach us to pray. So there is probably an aspect where there are times when we can learn, where we can be taught how to pray. Jesus told them to watch and pray, and we know that they failed, and we know that we sometimes fail. Scripture is filled with prayers, and if you look at those prayers, they're very thought out. Often the scriptural prayers are filled with scripture themselves. Think of a growing child. Think of a little child coming to request something of their parent, all right? A toddler, maybe, or up to five, whatever age. They're running there, and all they can think of is, I need this, I need this, I need this. Or, you know, tell my sibling to stop doing that. They're just blurting out whatever their need is at that moment, and that's all they can think of, and they're consumed with that, and they're running to their parent, pleading for their own needs, and exhibiting a range of emotion. And that's good. A child needs to come to their parent. However, how would we view that if we had our 17-year-old coming to us in that way? That would be a little bit unusual. We're expecting them to grow in maturity. Say they are coming to request something of us. That's an important, big thing. We wouldn't expect them to come up and say, I want this, I want this, I want this. You know, we would probably really listen if they had thought through how this might benefit more than just them. Maybe coming with thanks to their parents because they know their parents want to provide for them. And just the history of their parent. I mean, I know that kind of sounds formal for a older child to come, but I think you can understand where I'm going with this. As we grow in maturity, we're thinking about coming with our requests. And I think that a parent appreciates when a child has come to them and has thought through things like that. What if you were going to someone who you thought was super important? I don't know who you would fill in the blank with that. Like if you were going to your college president, or if you were going to someone that was the CEO of a company and you really wanted a job there, or you know, put whatever example you can think of. What if you were going to the president of the United States? Even if we might not agree with him, it is still an office that we should honor. And so if you were going to him, do you think you would just burst in there and just start rattling off everything that was on your mind and in your head and, you know, I want this and da 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 da. If it were me, I would be like carefully writing out and thinking about how do I want to, you know, bring my request before this person and thinking it through, you know, based on things that I knew about that person or things that that person has the ability to do. Okay, so there is an idea of preparation or forethought. We should have the freedom to cry out to God because he knows us intimately, but we should also recognize whose presence we're going into. We should come with praise. We should come with a heart of repentance. We should come ready to ask him for things that we need, and we should come yielding our lives to him, knowing that we belong to him. So in the example of a failing college class, I mentioned we might evaluate to figure out, you know, how can I get better in this class? And I also might look to see if there are some resources, a teacher to help me, or in the area of prayer, a book, or an older woman, or something like that. So for me, I have a particular book that's been extremely influential for me in the area of prayer. And it is called A Guide to Prayer, and it's by Isaac Watts. Now, Watts was born in 1674, so when you read it, you have to think a little bit because the language is a little different in 1674, and you might recognize Isaac Watts more for his hymns. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, O God, Our Help in Ages Past, he wrote a lot of hymns, but he was a pastor in London from 1702 until his death in 1748. One passion and burden that he had was to teach the young men who were going to become pastors how to pray. And he wrote this book. He was very reluctant to have it published because he didn't feel like it was good enough and he didn't want fame for himself. But he has 8 categories of prayer that are very important and sometimes absent in our praying. And what I've combined them into, which is also a tool that we used a lot at our other church, is into an acrostic, P-R-A-Y, for prey. These would be spread out a little bit more in 8 categories that he has, but again, I've boiled them down into the acrostic prey. So this is just a tool, but it's very much based on scripture and the things that should be included in our prayer life that sometimes is not included. For example, have you ever found yourself to be in a pattern, something like this? Dear God, thank you for this day. Please forgive my sins because I know if I don't ask you that, you won't hear my prayers. Ask for all these things that are really overwhelming me right now. I mean, I'm taking the fact that scripture says that our temptations are common to man, so we probably all struggle with the same thing. Have you ever found yourself in that pattern? You barely even thinking through the addressing of God, and I know I got to confess my sins, I'm not quite sure what they are, but I got to say this because I got to have this, or I really need help with this right now. And again, we should be able to come at any time into God's presence. But I think there's value when we're thinking through our prayer. So the first thing that I have grown in a lot in the area of prayer is number one, praise. In Watts's book, these are some of the ideas of praise. Instead of just saying the first thing, and we should say the first thing that comes out of our minds, God, I praise you for this. But a lot of times I think we praise him for material things that we have. But let's stop and think. These are some of the things he mentions. Mention one of the names or titles of God when you start your prayer. What is the name or title of God? Think about it. And then what does that mean? What does that mean to you? Declare your desire to come humbly into his presence and worship him. Dear God, I praise you that you are the great creator, or that you are sovereign, that you are almighty. And you know what, Lord? I recognize that I really don't even deserve to be in your presence, but I am so thankful that I can come because of what Jesus Christ did. Ask God to hear your prayer because of the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit. You're starting your prayer time in this way. Adoration is honor paid to God by his creation. Mention his attributes. We talked about mentioning God's titles. You are the great I am. What does that even mean? Mentioning his attributes. Mentioned some of those. You are a just God. You are a righteous God. Mention his many works, creation, providence, grace. Mention his relationship to us. You are my Father. Taking time to start your prayer time and just meditating on who God is and praising him for what he has done and all of those attributes, I am telling you, will kind of transform the rest of your prayer time. It will almost ease whatever may be burdening you that you are so anxious to get to ask God about. And when you get your time of asking, your asking is so different when you've spent the time praising God for these things. And a close second is thanksgiving, praise and thanksgiving. And again, I might be tempted to say, God, I thank you for my car, that it runs. I thank you for my house. I thank you for my family. I thank you that I got an A on my test. I'm thankful that I did not get the flu that everybody else got in my dorm room. And these are good. We should thank him for these things. We should pray to God about everything. But let us not neglect asking and thanking for him for things like, and this is what comes out of Watts. This is rich, and I really appreciate reading it. Thank you for reconciling sinners to yourself. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for guarding the gospel over all these years. Thank you for allowing me to hear the gospel. Thank you for letting me be born in a land of freedom where I can hear the gospel. Thank you for preserving me from dangers that I don't even see. Thank you for not cutting me off in a state of sin. Thank you for saving me from eternal wrath, that I don't have to wake up in the morning afraid. Thank you for conveniences and comforts. All these things we should be thanking God for. Thanking God for benefits that we've received in answer to prayer. Sometimes we're so urgent about, you know, praying to God and asking for this thing that sometimes we forget to thank him for things. Delivering us from evil. One of the things in the Lord's Prayer, if you look at the Lord's Prayer, is, Lord, deliver us from evil. How often do we pray those kinds of things? I mean, it's easy to pray for the physical things that are so right there in front of us, but we should be praying. We should be praying, Lord, help me to abide in Christ. Help your word to be in me. Deliverance from evil. Thanking God for his mercy on our churches. For even his work, even in our world around us, sometimes we have such a negative impression because of the evil that's going on around us, but God is still in control. And one day he will rule. He's not missing. He knows, and he is still over all. I'm going to read just a couple of excerpts from this, and this is under Thanksgiving here, which I feel like is very challenging. It gives us the perspective that we need, even when we thank God for the physical things. All of our thanksgivings may be yet further heightened in prayer by considering the multitude of mercies that we have received, their greatness and their continuance, by mentioning the glory and self-sufficiency of God the giver, that he is happy in himself and stands in no need of us, and yet he condescends to confer perpetual benefits on us, that he is sovereign and might dispose of his favors to thousands and leave us out of the number of his favorites. We are as vile and unworthy as others, and our God beholds all our unworthiness, all our guilt, our repeated provocations, and his past mercies abused, and yet he continues to have mercy upon us and waits to be gracious. Thanking God for these things. So, growing in the area of praise, and even growing in the area number two of repentance. Do we get to that time of prayer, and we do have that, I know I have to do this because your word says you're not going to hear me if I'm hiding iniquity in my heart, and so I'm sitting there thinking, okay, what'd I do? You know, I'm trying to rack my brain for sin, which is kind of hilarious because I probably am sinning a lot and I'm not even realizing it, probably because I'm not abiding in Christ like I should be. So going through the practice of spending time, and for me, I have a prayer journal that I created using some of these ideas. It's just a tool that's worked for me, and you may have other tools that work for you. I've even heard of some people that use the acrostic ACTS: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Just a tool, not specifically, you know, mentioned in scripture, but incorporates all these important things. So some of the things that I've jotted down from this book or from scripture is confession involves a humble confession of the lowliness of our original state and our constant dependent on God. Like the idea of what is man that you are mindful of him? I mean, starting your prayer and just, my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. I was born totally depraved. I know that I am so sinful, and I don't deserve your grace, but I'm so thankful for your grace. And I know I'm going to continue to sin, and I don't want to, but I know I'm being sanctified, and someday I won't. But just having these kinds of thoughts and starting our repentance. A confession of our sins of our thoughts, sins of our lips, sins of our lives, sins of omission, sins of commission. If you have these things kind of jotted down, you're like, oh yeah, Lord, I really know you want me to be doing this right now, and I'm not doing it. And I'm telling you, you kind of start getting transformed through your prayer life because you're thinking of the things that are important. Hopefully you have them written down, and God is transforming you. I'm going to read a couple more, a couple paragraphs here, but I think sometimes we think, oh, that is so depressing. I'm not going to sit there and spend time, you know, rehearsing and rehashing that because it's just going to make me low and depressed. But it doesn't. It does the opposite. It frees you. You've confessed this to the Lord, and you've realized God loves me anyway. He died for me when I was in this state, and I have much freedom to come to him. Sometimes it's convenient and necessary to enter into a more particular detail of our various faults and follies. We should mourn before God because of our pride and our vanity of mind, the intensity of our passions, our earthly mindedness and love of this world, our indulgence of our flesh, our carnal security and unthankfulness under plentiful mercies, and our fretfulness. I think it's kind of humorous that this was written in the 1700s, and I'm like, this is exactly what we still struggle with. Unthankfulness under plentiful mercies, our fretfulness, our impatience, our sinful dejection in times of trouble. Don't we sometimes feel sorry for ourselves? Our neglect of duty, our lack of love to God, our unbelief and hardness of heart, our slothfulness and decay in religion, the dishonors we have brought to God, and all our failures toward our fellow creatures. And these may be aggravated on purpose to humble our souls yet more before God by reflecting on their variety and their number and how often they have been repeated even before and since we knew God savingly, that we have committed them against much light and have sinned against much love. And we have committed these after many rebukes of the word and providence and many consolations from the gospel and the Spirit of God. So he starts by saying it's good for us to sit down and to think about these things in prayer. And then asking. We ought to ask God for the physical needs that we have. He wants us to. And I have been very encouraged over the years to look back in this section in my prayer journal when we were at a stage when we were praying for every single material need that we needed. Young pastor, small budget, stay-at-home mom, lots of needs, and I'm praying for like the things that you'd be like, you really prayed for that? I'm like, yes, I really prayed for that. Now I can look back and I'm like, wow, Lord, if you cared and you answered that, I know you will answer this. So ask for those things, but also ask for spiritual things. Like we talked about in the Lord's Prayer, ask for deliverance from evil. Do you ever ask God to deliver us from the power of our sins, the darkness of my mind, the corruption of my heart, the appetites and passions that I have, the daily temptations, snares, the enemy? Asking him to deliver you from these things, but also your family, the people that are close to you. Are you asking for spiritual things for them? And also, again, a request of good things to be bestowed, things that we need, because the prayer says our daily bread. But also asking for good things to be bestowed, like our sanctification, our growth in Christ, to become more like Christ, for the Holy Spirit to teach us, to work in our hearts, to form our hearts according to God's will. I'm going to read just a little bit more in here about, I really like his perspective too, on when we do ask God for our basic needs, kind of discerning why we're asking him and fitting that in to how we can use those things to glorify God. But since we are here, we wear these bodies of flesh, and there are many things necessary to support our lives and to make them comfortable. We entreat thee that thou wouldest bestow these conveniences and refreshments upon us so far as it is consistent with thy own glory and the designs of thy grace. Let our health, our strength, our peace be maintained, and let holiness to the Lord be inscribed upon them all, that whatever we receive from thy hands may be used to thine honor and thine own truest advantages. Heal our diseases and pardon our iniquities, that our souls may ever bless thee. So it's like going a step further, asking God for these things, but doing it for his glory, and so that we might be used by him. It also involves pleading. We have the ability, because of who God is, to go and plead to him for certain things. We can plead for things based on his nature. We kind of talked about this in the area of praise, and that's how I think if you start praying by praising God, when you get to the ask section, you are starting to be transformed, and you can use those scriptures, especially if you couple this with your Bible reading. Look at what you just read in your Bible, and it will show you what to praise God about. Whatever you just read in your Bible reading, maybe you were convicted about. Whatever you just read in your Bible reading, maybe is something that you can ask God about, that you would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. They go together. But we can plead to God based on his nature. We can plead to God based on his relationship to us. Think of the passage in Matthew that says, will a father give his son a stone when he's asked for bread? The point is there is we have a father who wants to give us bread and not a stone. So we can approach God and plead based on the fact that you are a father and you've promised this. We can plead with God based on his name and honor in the world. There are a lot of, especially Old Testament passages, that is the approach. Plead with God in the name of Christ. Didn't we see that in John 15? Whatever you ask in the name in my name, the Father will do. So I think just kind of expanding our asking a little bit. And then finally, yield. Profess that we belong to God. I do find it helpful, and this book has been helpful to me, to think, you know, this is a good way for me to end my prayer time. Lord, I belong to you. Whatever happens in this day, I'm yours, and I want to do your will. We've given our lives to, in service to Him and for Him. Lord, I want to surrender my day to You. It's just almost like now when you go throughout your day, you realize that everything that's happening is from the hand of God. I give myself to You. I hope in You. There is none that I desire beside You. So in application, I doubt many of us fail at prayer because we think it's not important. I think we would all admit we know that it's important. I don't think that we fail in prayer because we think God doesn't want to hear us or He doesn't have the ability to answer. I do know sometimes we struggle with that a little bit, but generally speaking, we don't struggle with prayer because we don't think it's important and because we don't think that God is going to answer us. I think it has more to do with maybe our own personal sin that we're struggling with, our busyness, our lack of effort and preparation, having a plan. So this is not the only plan, but I would encourage you to come up with a plan. Have a section. Write down some things you can praise God for. Write down some things that you should be asking and looking in your own life about repenting or confessing. Get a scrap piece of paper. Sometimes I make an excuse about Bible reading or prayer because I'm like, well, I don't know where to start. Or a million people have asked me to pray for them and I can't really remember all of it, so why bother? But start with a piece of scrap paper and write down all the categories that you should be talking to God about, all the things that you should be asking about. In my prayer journal, I have a page for my husband and I try to write scripture in there that, for 20 years when he was a pastor, I would pray through those qualifications of a pastor for him. My kids, I had special things that I would write down for my kids. For myself, I would try to pray Titus 2 for myself every single day so that I would realize today I'm supposed to love my husband, I'm supposed to be loving my children, a worker at home, sensible, pure, those kinds of things, so that after I finished my prayer life, if I didn't accomplish this but I accomplished this, I knew I was on track. So praying for these things and then having a page for those needs that you have. Having a page for your pastors, having a page for your missionaries, and divide it up. I pray for this person on Monday, this person on Tuesday. If I have 30 missionaries, if today's the 12th, I pray for the number 12 person. It's just having a plan that works for you so that you're setting yourself up for success. And I'm telling you, it's very exciting because you feel like you're doing what God wants you to do and you start seeing answers, but you're doing it in a way that you know that you can accomplish it. And that is, you know, there are lots of ideas. So for me, it's having a prayer journal. Use scripture. Ask for advice. Ask for accountability. We put so much effort in every other category of our lives, we really do, that I think if we would put some effort into this, we would really see some benefit. So I have one small paragraph that I'm going to close with from Watts's book that I think will be very encouraging to us. Let us consider who this glorious being is who invites us to this fellowship with Himself. How awesome in majesty. How fearsome in righteousness. How irresistible in power. How unsearchable in wisdom. How all-sufficient in blessedness. How condescending in mercy. Let us again consider who we are, that we are invited into this communication. How vile in our original, how guilty in our hearts and our lives, how needy of every blessing, how utterly incapable to help ourselves, and how miserable forever if we are without God. Let's pray. You are a great God and Father to us, and we praise You, Lord, for all the blessings that we have received from Your hand, so many of them that we never even asked for. And yet You shower them on us. We want to take time to thank You for all those things. I'm sure there are different things on each one of our hearts, and I pray, Lord, that we would take time to thank You for that. Lord, we recognize that we don't deserve to come into Your presence because we're very sinful, but we know that because of what Jesus did, we wear His righteousness and that we are invited to come. Lord, I pray that You would help each one of us to improve a little bit more in our prayer lives, and that we would be encouraged by the promises and the benefits of prayer, and Lord, that You would just stir up in our hearts a greater desire to come to You since we've been invited to Your throne. In Jesus' name, amen.